Good morning. It is so good to be with you. Let me say thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a few minutes in the book of Acts. Hope you have your Bibles with you, and I'm encouraging you to open them to Acts chapter 9. And we will continue the study that we started last time. As we have said, that our intention, our plan over the next few weeks is to be going through the book of Acts, following Paul and his various journeys, the places he's going, the people he's seeing. And we're going to eventually be connecting the places that he goes with the letters that he wrote. Travels to Corinth, look at 1 Corinthians, you get the idea. We'll get to that, Lord willing, very soon. But today what I want us to do is think about Paul's conversion and the fact that once upon a time, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a new convert. Now, maybe you think, well, of course. But if you're like me, you don't think about that very often. I think, when I think of Paul, we think of the one who says, imitate me. I'm the one who knows Jesus. Imitate me as I seek to imitate him. We think about Paul, we think about the one who knows what to share because God is with him. We think about the one who's been through all the tests, been through all the trials. And we think of him as a wise, mature Christian who can be listened to and imitated and followed. But Paul was one who, just like you and me, he was a babe in Christ once upon a time. He was a new convert. He was someone who needed people around him to help him. He needed encouragement. He needed help. He needed protection. He needed help against enemies. He needed all of these things. And so I wanted to examine Paul's conversion from that aspect today. Looking at him as a new convert and thinking back to the time when we were new babes in Christ, and maybe thinking about those who may be around us who are new converts, who are just recently added to the body of Christ, and the things that they're going through, the things that we went through, and the ways that it can affect us, change us, mold us, transform us into being more like what Christ would have us to be. Let's think about it this way. We interact with numerous people every single day, especially when you count the numbers of people that we may interact with on social media. We are interacting with people all around the world, all around town, tons of people. But I wonder how often we really stop to take note of those people that are around us. How often we stop to really think about the people that are our immediate peers, whether it's in a room like this, at work, or on social media. Have we stopped to really think, who is it that I've surrounded myself with? Who are these people on my left and my right? What we want to do today is examine the people involved in Paul's conversion, both immediately and then, you know, subsequently, and think about these issues from the vantage point of the new convert. What are the lessons in it for ourselves? As you look around, you're saying, who's in this crowd? And then I want you to ask this question, well, in this crowd, who am I? What role am I playing in this crowd? Because if I'm thinking about who's surrounding me, there's somebody else that's looking at me and saying, who are you? Who am I in this crowd? So let's take note of who was around Paul. Let's think about who it is that surrounds us. And so we're going to think through this idea that when you are converted, when you go through this time of conversion, it has to do in large measure with changing the way that you think. You're thinking differently. You're approaching life differently. You're approaching the big questions differently. You're approaching problems differently. You're approaching death differently. You're approaching celebrations differently. When you've been converted from following self, following the world, to following Christ, your thinking needs to have absolutely changed. And so for us to think differently, what we're going to need is someone to instruct us. Is that not right? We're going to need somebody to show us a better way. So when it comes to the Apostle Paul, he needed someone to teach him. And that person in this case was Ananias. Look in Acts 19. We'll look in Acts 19 and Acts 22. But in Acts 19, we begin at verse 15. And this is what the Lord said to Ananias. He said to him, go, for he, that is Paul. Now you well recognize it throughout Scripture here in these chapters, all the way through chapter 13. Not just through chapter 9, but all the way through chapter 13, Scripture refers to this man as Saul. Then starting in chapter 13, not on the road to Damascus. His name doesn't change on the road to Damascus. Everybody got that? Name doesn't change on the road to Damascus. Chapter 13, it says, this guy Saul is also called Paul. And so then we begin, so we can refer to either one. I'm just going to refer to him as Paul all the way through. Paul said this, Paul said that. So try to be seamless in that kind of a way. Unless the text says Saul, otherwise I'm going to say Paul. All right. So it says here in verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias, go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I shall show him, I will show Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you have come, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Go to chapter 22, Acts 22. Further see the message of Ananias. Acts 22, begin at verse 12. Acts 22, 12, the Bible says, this one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me. Paul's retelling the story. Ananias came to me, Paul says, and standing by me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness to him, to everyone, of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So here's the setting. Here's the situation. You know, Paul has been on this road to Damascus, go and destroy the church. He's got clearance from high officials to be able to go pull people out of their homes and drag them back to Jerusalem to punish them. And on this road to Damascus, where he's going to terrorize people, he has this encounter with the risen Lord, where Jesus says to him in Acts 9, verse 6, I am Jesus, I'm the one you're persecuting. And so Paul then goes into, he's led by the hand into Damascus, spends 3 days praying, spends 3 days fasting. And so he's there waiting. And so as he's there waiting, what is it that he needs to hear? What is it that Paul needs to hear now? Well, there's a couple of things that he needs to hear. He needs to hear how to be saved. Because he was not saved on that road to Damascus. He goes into the city, and he's there waiting. He's just like the crowd. He reminds me of the crowd in Acts 2, where in Acts 2:37, that crowd of thousands say to Peter, what do we need to do? We're now waiting. We know Jesus is the Lord. We know Jesus is the Savior. We know we're sinners. What do we do? And so that's where Paul is. He finds himself in that spot, waiting. And he needs someone to come and tell him how to be saved. He needs someone not only to tell him how to be saved, but he needs someone to come and tell him what to do with the rest of his life. Here's how you need to live. Here's what you need to do now. Here's how you need to be saved. And here's what you need to do after that. He needs a mission. He needs a purpose. And along comes Ananias. The Lord sends Ananias to this man. And he says, Ananias, I'm going to send you to him so you can tell him how to be saved. And I'm going to send you to him so that you can tell him what he's going to do with the rest of his life, what his purpose is, what his mission is. And so when it comes to being saved, when it comes to being cleansed of sin, clearly Ananias tells Paul, well, what you must do is be joined with Jesus in his death, burial, and his resurrection. And the way in which God has commanded you to do that is for you to be baptized into his blood and raised with him in a new life. Because in both places, if you notice in Acts 9:18, it says Ananias came and talked to him, and then what? Immediately after Ananias talked to him, it says, and Paul was baptized. It says specifically in Acts 22:16, that's what Ananias says, Paul, get up. Don't remain there in your sins any longer. Get up, go be immersed, and have those sins washed away. And so the Lord sends Ananias to Paul to tell him how to deal with his sin, to tell him how to have his sins washed away. But that's not it. It's not just that Paul believes in Jesus. It's not just that Paul believes that Jesus is risen from the grave. It's not just that he believes Jesus is who he claimed to be. Paul needed those sins washed away, needed to be added to the kingdom, and then needed to be told what to do next. And so Ananias tells him, look, you're the Lord's chosen instrument. you're going to go not just to fellow Jews, but you're going to go to Gentiles. You're going to stand in front of kings, and you're going to share the gospel with everybody. You're going to share the gospel with everyone you come in contact with. You're going to share the gospel around the globe. And he says, Acts 22:15, you're going to tell everyone of what you've seen and what you've heard. You're going to go and tell everybody you meet about seeing and meeting the risen Jesus. You're going to tell everybody about having talked with, had a conversation with the risen Lord. But he says, but that's not all. Not only will you go around the world telling about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you're also going to suffer. Let me just tell you right here from the beginning, you're going to suffer. The one who persecuted the church, well, you're going to be persecuted because of your stance for the church later. And this is often the case for those who would speak for God, isn't it? If you go back to a place like Isaiah 6, verse 9, or Jeremiah 1, verse 19, God's prophets, those who would dare to speak on behalf of God, are told from the start their mission is going to be difficult. The people aren't going to want to hear it. And then when they do and they disagree, they're going to make life hard on you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the message from Ananias to Paul, from teacher to student, he taught him how to be saved and then what to expect and where to go. We need teachers reminding us of the same. How many new converts would there be without teachers? I dare say, not many. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching or without someone teaching? That does not, now don't misunderstand, that does not say they won't be able to hear unless they are forced into a building and they're forced to sit in a room and listen to a preacher speak. That's not what Romans 10 says. The onus is not limited to a quote-unquote preacher. It's talking about you. You got a neighbor, you got a relative, a cousin, a son, a daughter, a spouse. You've got somebody that you know, that you come in close proximity with, that needs a teacher. How are they going to hear unless someone teaches them? Romans 10, 14. We need to be teachers that are helping others understand. And that brings us to the second idea here, is that Paul had students. He went to the synagogues. You go back to Acts 9, verse 20. Acts 9:20, the Bible says that immediately he's converted. He obeys the gospel. He has his sins washed away. And he doesn't let grass grow under his feet. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he, Jesus, is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed, and they said, now wait a minute. Isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on his name? And didn't he come here for the very reason to hurt us? I'm struck by that word immediately in verse 20. I love how it says he didn't waste any time. With excitement, he got right to work. Often it's the case that the new convert is excited, that they are ready to go and talk and to share and defend. And then as time goes by, that flame starts to get smaller and smaller, not nearly as much heat generated there. And so what we're being called upon to do and to see is that for every teacher, they need students. For every one of us who knows the gospel, we need people to be hearing the gospel. And so it says of Paul, like in a place like Acts 17, verse 2, that he had habits, he had customs, he had routines. That whatever town he went to, his custom was to go straight to the synagogue. You know why he did that? Why he went to a synagogue? Because there were people there who were concerned about religious things. There were people there who were opening up scrolls and reading Scripture. And he wanted to go be around people who knew Scripture and wanted to be a part of the things of God. And he wanted to help them understand things more perfectly. He wanted to say, let me connect the dots for you. Let me tell you what those prophets were talking about. They were talking about Jesus Christ. And so Paul went where the people were. He went where people were interested in spiritual things. But he didn't limit himself to that, did he? He would also go and teach pagans and philosophers and kings. Anyone and everyone was a potential student as far as Paul was concerned. And so like Paul, you and I need to be seeking out students, those who need to hear about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. New converts are often the ones who are excited about finding more new converts. We need to not lose that excitement, not lose that passion. But we also need to be realistic about the fact that when there are new converts made, you know what that also ensures that there will be? That there will be enemies. Paul had his enemies, and they came out in droves, and they came out vicious and angry. Look at Acts 9, beginning at verse 22. It says that he increased all the more in strength. Now, that's something about it. Let me go back here for a moment and talk about teaching. Teaching can be scary. I get it. If you haven't accustomed yourself to doing it, it can be daunting, whether it's in front of one person or if it's in front of hundreds of people, whatever it might be. Teaching can be daunting. It can be scary. But the more that you do it, the more that you will grow, the more you'll thrive. Because here's some of the things you'll do. You'll spend time away. You'll spend time alone, praying, thinking, reading, growing. You'll spend time by yourself, becoming more, being transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ as you prepare to go and share one simple little message with someone else. So let me encourage you, if you've not been someone who's been to the jail on a Saturday morning, if you've not taught in our Bible classes here, if you've not been someone who's been in a place where you've said, too many butterflies, let me encourage you to think about the fact that you need to be a teacher to teach students, to find those who come to know Jesus because someone took the time to teach you. We need to return the favor. But I digress. I get back now to his enemies, the Jews. As it says in Acts 9:22, he increased all the more in strength. He confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, those Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Now, these Jews, it doesn't mean all Jews, of course. Paul was a Jew. The 12 apostles were Jews. Luke is referring to those who refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of the world. So in a place like this, when it says the Jews, you need to recognize it's using that in a very specific way. The Jews who'd been looking for the Messiah. And the messenger comes and says, Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. And they say, no, he wasn't. That's the Jews that we're talking about here. And so it says, this is going to be commonplace for Paul from now on. We're going to see again and again and again, not just through the book of Acts, but through the letters that Paul writes, we're going to see how he suffers, and how he's very, very often in danger. Because what's happening here, the reason he finds himself in danger so often, is because Paul goes into a place and he challenges their worldview. He goes and stands before big crowds, small crowds, and he says to them, the Messiah has appeared. And they say, no, he hasn't. And he says, yes, Jesus the Christ has appeared. He's the Messiah you've been waiting for. So their whole way of looking at the world, we're the devout people who are waiting on the Messiah to come, but he hasn't come yet. And Paul says, Jesus is Lord. That completely challenges everything they think about the way the world works. And also, he would go into these places and he would challenge their way of life. He would say, your traditions and your customs, these things are becoming obsolete. And that would make them angry. You don't enjoy someone approaching you and saying, you know the way you think you always do things? You know the way you conduct your very way of life every day? It's rudderless. It's directionless. You need to change the things you do and say, well, that's going to make me a little upset. And that's what happened to these people that Paul spoke to. You tell someone they might need to rethink the way they view the world. That's generally how you make enemies. Tell someone that they need to change and cease the practices and lifestyles that they're deeply invested in. That's often how you make enemies. And so the parallel between Paul and the modern day Christian should be obvious. He told people things they didn't want to hear. Your current way of living, based upon your philosophy of life and your view of the truth, must change, he said. We make enemies when we say to the world, your current way of living, based upon your philosophy of life and your view of the truth, must change. New converts will quickly find enemies. Satan will make sure of that. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, with respect to this, that means the change from living for the world to living for Christ. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, they make fun of you, they harm you. The old crowd won't like the changes. And that's part of the reason why we need people to protect us. And Paul had protectors. When he would go and teach and make new converts, he would have these students go from the world to Jesus, and he would teach these people, he would make enemies. And so he needed protectors just like you and I do. Acts chapter 9, verse 25, look what it says. The disciples took him by night. It says when they're watching the gate. They're watching the gate 24 hours. If Paul comes through there, we're going to jump him and kill him. And so it says, those disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Then go to verse 30. When the brothers learned this, that there was a threat on Paul's life, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. What a powerful picture of sacrifice. What a beautiful picture of the willingness to protect someone you love is painted here in these two verses, Acts 9, 25 and 30. The disciples, those who are part of the body of Christ, those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, they loved Paul. They probably well recognize that he's the one who saved them, that brought them from the world to Jesus. Without hearing the message from him, they probably think, well, who would I have ever heard it from? He's the one who brought me to Jesus. He's the one who told me the truth. He's the one who connected me to the grace of God. And they were forever thankful to him. And so what they sought to do was protect him. Keep him from being hurt. Keep him from being harmed. And that's what the church is supposed to do for each other, isn't it? Your heart ought to break. You ought to find it truly, truly sad when you hear of someone walking away from the Lord's church, or maybe just walking down the road to a different congregation, and the reason they leave is because of the way they were treated. It wasn't because something unscriptural was taught. It wasn't because some doctrine had been changed or twisted or perverted. It was because somebody was just mean, or somebody was just hurtful or hypocritical or whatever it might have been. The infliction of pain and heartache should not come from the church. Now, we're not naive. We recognize anytime you got people, whether it's 1,000 or 10, you assemble with a group of people, you're going to be sitting with sinners. They're going to be sitting with a sinner in you. So it doesn't matter the size of the place, you're going to be sitting with people who need Jesus and need grace and mercy and love. But whenever we hear of someone that walks away because they can say, that person didn't treat me like a Christian, it shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be the case. Because Christians are to protect each other. Christians are to love each other. If you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where it says love is patient and love is kind, and on we go. That's describing the way the church should treat each other. That's describing the way individual Christians ought to treat other Christians. Kind, patient, enduring, giving the benefit of the doubt. That's the way we ought to treat each other. The Christians in Damascus, according to verse 25, they risked their lives to protect Paul. The Christians in Jerusalem, according to verse 30, they risked their lives in order to protect Paul. So city after city, Christians were protecting each other against the world. City after city, Christians were protecting each other against the schemes of the devil. Because you and I know that the enemy can take many forms. The enemy sometimes seeks to intentionally wound us by spreading lies or even using the truth about something we really have done to further injure us. We need people to rise up and offer us protection when that happens. When the heavy darkness of grief, the heavy darkness of depression hangs over our heads, we need people to rise up and offer us protection. For new converts, Satan and the world are quickly rising up to try and take back what they think is their own. This is why the offer of protection from the church is so important. The church as a whole should stand and be a place where people take refuge, a place where people take comfort and find peace and strength. But for this to happen, for the church to be a protector of new converts as well as those who've been around a while, for this to happen, there must be individuals who take it upon themselves to help. And so Paul, in his new conversion, needed a Barnabas. Acts 9, verse 27, the Bible says, Barnabas took him, he took Paul, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them, because look at this, here's what happened before that. Paul comes into Jerusalem, he attempts to connect himself with the church, and they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. We know you. You're not stepping in here, buddy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Where would Paul have been without Barnabas? Where would the church at Antioch have been without Barnabas? Where would the church in general have been without Barnabas? You read in places like Acts 9, 26 to 28, Acts 11, 22 to 26. In Acts 9, 27, we see that Barnabas is a bridge builder. He highlights the positive qualities in others, and he brings them and connects them with other people. In Acts 11, 25, it says, he went looking for Saul. Barnabas knew that this man had potential. He knew this man was a chosen instrument, and he knew others were having a hard time connecting, so he went looking for him, got him, and connected him to the other people and changed the world forever. New converts need people to commit to being encouragers to them. The person who's obeyed the gospel must not be left alone. They need mentors. They need close by examples. They need encouragement to stay the course. They need people that can help them keep on trusting. They need people who can help them keep on growing. They need others to walk with them. They need others to show them how to walk with Jesus. Paul had Barnabas as he was a new convert, and let us thank heaven that he did. Who in this room has a Barnabas to encourage them? Will it be you? Do you need a Barnabas? Do you need to reach out to someone and just tell them, I need someone to walk with me? Don't be afraid. It might mean the difference between your faithfulness and your falling away. And finally, all these things are summed up with this. Paul would learn that Jesus would always be there. From start to finish, day or night, he recognized that it was all about Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 4, it's Jesus that says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's me that you're persecuting. It's me you've got to stop hurting. It's me you've got to live for. It's me you've got to tell others about. Acts chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, have I not seen Jesus the Lord? In other words, I've seen Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, Jesus appeared to me. There's no conversion without Jesus. He's the one to confess as Lord and Savior. He's the one to commit to. He's the one to be united with in a death and resurrection. There is no conversion. There is no salvation without Jesus the Christ. Acts chapter 4 says there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved other than Jesus. He was there at the beginning when Paul was transformed. But then he continued to be with him. We won't read these now, but I want you to note Acts 18 verse 9 and Acts 23 verse 11. And at various times throughout Paul's journey, the Lord would appear to him and instruct him. At various times throughout Paul's life, the Lord would appear to him and encourage him. He would let him know, look, Paul, you're not alone. You're not forgotten. I continue to have plans for you. I continue to have big dreams for you to go and fulfill. You've got a job. And so he was there at the beginning. The Lord was there in the middle. And then the Lord was the destination. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, to depart and be with Christ would be better. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says it's the Lord who was going to give him. The Lord himself was going to give him a crown of righteousness. And he said, I can't wait to receive that from the Lord and be there with the Lord. So Paul started his journey with the Lord, continued with him, proclaiming his name to all who would listen. And then he longed to end his journey with his blessed Savior. As a new convert, Paul faced numerous challenges. They were manageable only because Jesus was present. They were manageable only because Jesus was powerful. Paul's enemies, they weren't able to overcome the Lord because the Lord had a plan and the Lord was stronger. Paul's enemies were not able to overcome because the Lord provided Paul with Christians who could protect him. The Lord provided Paul with people who could encourage him. So let's ask ourselves, who is it that surrounds us? Who is it that's in this crowd around me? Do I have protectors and encouragers around me? If not, seek them out. Don't be ashamed. After all, Paul himself needed them. Are we looking for others that we can protect? Are you looking for others that you can encourage? What we must do is seek Jesus and connect others to him as well. Don't forget the new converts. Don't forget that you once were a new convert and needed so much help. Now let's return the favor. Let's be those who offer the comfort and direction and guidance of Jesus to others, because every one of us needs the Lord Jesus, beginning, middle, and end. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, we implore you to walk with Paul, the only one that can help, while we stand and sing.